Pleasant good morning to you. If you'd like to open your Bibles, I'll be starting today in 1 Peter chapter 2 in just a few moments. My wife and I were away on vacation to Branson, Missouri this past week. We thank you for letting us go do that. While there, we worshiped with the congregation that numbered 5 total. Branson is a city full of visitors and entertainment venues. And there were 27 visitors to their assembly that morning. 5 times the number of the congregation. So could you imagine some 300 people joining us today? That would be a comparative. They said their record attendance there was 149. I don't know how they all got in the building, but I'm sure that was a glorious day. Memorable. I say that to mention how appreciative we should be of one another as fellow saints that we're able to gather a body this size. We sometimes remark of how small we are. We're part of the Lord's body. And we have some who are visiting with us today. And as much as I was encouraged by being a visitor last week, I understand how much we were an encouragement to those there, and you are an encouragement to us here. We're very glad that you're with us and hope that you'll open your Bible with us and examine what the Word of God has to say. This morning, I want us to consider things which are called precious in 1 and 2 Peter. The word is a very good translation from the Greek. In Scripture, there are two words used, translated precious, that have a slight difference in meaning. One refers to essential preciousness. It is precious because of its essential nature. And then something recognized as precious or held in honor by someone. We often speak of our immediate family as being precious to us, especially a child, but also our spouse, our parents, our siblings. Family can be a blend of both essential preciousness and someone we consider precious. And I mentioned that to indicate how we all know what is meant when we see this word in Scripture, precious. I'm going to choose to start in a passage which I preached from a few weeks ago in 1 Peter 2 and in verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 4, Scripture says, "In coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up as spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed." So I'm looking primarily here at verse 4. Jesus is the living stone that is choice and precious in the sight of God. We know he is the Son of God. John 10 and 17, Jesus said, "This reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again, take it up again." The Father-Son relationship helps us understand the precious value to God. But even more, the essential preciousness of Christ is seen in that he laid down his life that we might be saved. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, it tells us that God laid a precious cornerstone, who is Jesus Christ. The precious value of Jesus is found in many places and in many phrases in Scripture. I'm going to quickly mention just a few of those by way of reminder. In John 1 and verse 17, it tells us that grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:11 says, we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We exalt because of the precious value of reconciliation with God through Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse 14 simply says, Jesus is our peace. In the context there, it's peace between the Jew and the Gentile that's being discussed. Truly, through Jesus, we can be at peace with God. Is that peace precious to us? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 says, God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. We are his child. Fellowship should be precious to us. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57 says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I would challenge you this week to take a piece of paper, sit down with your Bible, and write down all the verses you can find that show you the precious value of Jesus. It is a study that will rock you a bit. And it should be very comforting. Now in 1 Peter 2 and verse 7, it says, this precious value then is for you who believe. Paul speaks of this value in his own words in Philippians 3 and in verse 7, where he says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. Do we recognize Jesus as precious to us, worthy of sacrificing in our life for him? Do we see the value of knowing Christ, being in fellowship with him, being found in him? Is there value there for you? This is the practical application of this point. Do I live as if he is precious to me? Do I see that when I have sinned, I have in fact trampled underfoot the Son of God and have regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which I was sanctified? Hebrews 10:29. When God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, in verse 30 and 31, telling us it's the terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do we consider the precious value of Christ in our life? God says Jesus is precious to him, and he should be precious to us. Now, if you're still open to 1 Peter, let's look at chapter 1. And in verse 18, for the second point of the lesson, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ that is precious. The essential nature of his blood is precious. His blood is compared in 1 Peter 1 verse 19 to the blood of the Lamb being unblemished and spotless. This is language from the Old Testament, referring to sacrifice, especially of the Passover Lamb. In Exodus 12 and verse 5, God said, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. That was to be the sacrificial lamb. Leviticus 1 and verse 3 says, the burnt offering was supposed to be a male from the herd without defect. Ezekiel 43 and 22 said that a sin offering was a male goat without blemish. And then in the next verse, orders a burnt offering of a young bull or a ram without blemish. Throughout the Old Testament, sacrifices to God had to be the very best. That's why God was upset with Israel in Malachi chapter 1. In Malachi 1 and verse 8, it says that they were presenting sacrifices of the lame and the sick, and God said, "Is it not evil?" Well, of course it was evil because it was a violation of what he had commanded. God says in the first part of that chapter, he was not respected and instead was despised. And he said that in verse 10, their offerings were useless and did not please him. So in verse 11 of Malachi 1, "For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." This is the kind of language that is used of Jesus in 1 Peter 1, verse 19. His blood is that of a lamb unblemished and spotless. Now, we know Jesus was unblemished. Scripture uses this language specifically in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 13. Hebrews 9 and verse 13 reads that if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? What this is saying, that he was without blemish, is what we read in Hebrews 4:15. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter 2 and 22 says he committed no sin. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. 1 John 3 and verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Notice again, 1 Peter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood. This affirms that we have been redeemed with the blood of Christ. To be redeemed means to be bought back. Often in Scripture it refers to a deliverance from a bondage. We cannot pay the price. Only Jesus could, because he was without blemish, and his blood satisfied the Father. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, we see this same language saying that we have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We understand the price paid for us to be redeemed. It motivates us to live in obedience to God. We've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, so we don't desire to defile ourselves through submitting to sin or continuing in sin. Our desire is to glorify God, for he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 3. The redemption then through Christ's blood provides the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of the Father's grace. Titus 2 and verse 1 states it a slightly different way, but it's the same message. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good deeds. A second time in Scripture, we see the result which should be in our heart because of the redemption which God has accomplished through Christ. We saw in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that we're supposed to glorify God in our body. Now in Titus 2:14, we're supposed to be zealous for good deeds. What motivates? What pushes us? What demands more from us is the price of redemption, the blood of Christ. We can even see it a third time in Hebrews 9 and verse 12, which says, through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. This is why we sing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That hymn is very much based on Scripture. We serve the living God because of his redemption through Christ. Absolutely, the blood of Christ is precious. And it should be in every one of our hearts. The third point in my lesson today is also from 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 7. That says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The proof of your faith is the New American Standard translation. The English Standard Version says the tested genuineness of your faith. The King James says the trial of your faith. The New International Version says the proven genuineness of your faith. And the Greek word here refers to a testing, Mr. Strong says. And Mr. Thayer, in his definition, says it adds something tried or proved. The only other place this Greek word is used in the New Testament is in James 1 and verse 3 that says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The passage is affirming the proof of our faith is more precious than gold. The phrase, even though tested by fire, in verse 7, forces us to see a comparison between removing the impurities from gold by fire and the benefit of the various trials mentioned in verse 6 that work to refine, increase, and strengthen our faith. There is great value in the trials. This is why in James 1 and verse 2, we're to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Very similar to what we see in Romans 5 in verse 3, that we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Where does that all start? In the trial, the difficulty. Our considering it all joy and exulting in tribulations is not because I look at the difficulties ahead, but because I look at the opportunity to prove my faith and to grow in my faith. That this trial, when endured, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. So James 1 and verse 12 tells us, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Being tested by fire is not something we typically want. But God says it causes us to grow. We have a personal value in seeing how we overcome temptation, how we endured the trial, how we persevere in doing what is right, so that the next temptation or trial we will face with an even stronger confidence in continuing to do what God says is right, which brings about more perseverance and proven character and hope. And as we continue to be tested, we continue to grow stronger and stronger in faith. The value and the results of these trials are more precious than gold. You cannot buy that with gold. It is only through the trials. The process of showing whether our faith was or was not genuine is more important and more valuable than anything in this life. More important results will be obtained, more desirable for the believer. It is worth anything to establish and prove the true character of our faith, the genuineness of our faith. That is how we receive the approval of God. God says we need to see how precious this is. Acts 14 and verse 22 says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's a different view of things than most in the world hold, which we must develop and adopt into our own life. My fourth point for the lesson today comes from 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. God's power has granted to us life and godliness. He's chosen to offer salvation to every man. His power brought about the plan of salvation through the death of his only son. We know this through the true knowledge of God. He has revealed it to us. He has taught it to us. He has called us by this gospel, by his own glory and excellence, his work in providing salvation to man. And by these he has granted his precious and magnificent promises. He grants them. He gives us these promises. And his promises should be of great price and value to us. We esteem his promises and hold them to be dear and precious. I could launch at this point to about another 3-hour discussion of the promises of God. That's a worthy study. I'm going to mention a few things here. By God's promises, this passage says, we become partakers of the divine nature. Many struggle with that phrase. A partaker is one who is in fellowship or partnership, a joint participant. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9 tells us that God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We've become a joint participant, fellowship. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10 says, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. God is the one who has called us into this fellowship. Our fellowship with God is only when we are in fellowship with his Son. frequently in Scripture being said to be in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1 and verse 3. But this fellowship with God is conditional. We have to obey Him. 1 John 1 and verse 5. 1 John 1 verse 5 says, "This is the message we have heard and that we announce to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Conditional fellowship. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12 says that we must walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. Conditional. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7, God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Fellowship is conditional. I have to be obedient to what God has said. By God's promises, we can escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. Again, that 2 Peter 1, verse 4. James 1, verse 26 refers to the Word of God as the perfect law, the complete law, and refers to it as the law of liberty by which we must abide. Galatians 5 and verse 1 says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Romans 6 teaches that the old man of sin has died in verse 3, saying we are baptized into Christ. Verse 7 says he who has died is freed from sin. There's that liberty idea. And in verse 22, it says, we are freed from sin and enslaved to God. You derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Again, 1 Peter 1, verse 4, we escape, 2 Peter 1, verse 4, we escape the corruption that is in the world by lust through the forgiveness that is found in Christ Jesus. Some struggle to understand, how do we become partakers of the divine nature? I think Scripture makes it simple and plain about what God has done. In your Bible, look at Hebrews 12 and in verse 10. Hebrews 12 and verse 10. Scripture says, God disciplines us for our good so that we may share His holiness. Holiness is the opposite of the corruption that is in the world by lust, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. It's not that we're participating in the lust, but we're living holy. That's how we partake of the divine nature. We're trying to be holy as God is holy. 1 Peter 1 again and verse 14 says, as obedient children, I need to check myself here. I've gotten the 1 and 2 Peter mixed up a couple of times. 1 Peter 1 verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's how we become partakers of the divine nature. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says that God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. He has rescued us with this plan of salvation and His willingness to forgive us when we obey Him. When we obey the gospel of God, we enter into fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we are now part of the kingdom of God in Christ. Now, I've covered those things fairly quickly for this lesson, but this teaching is a large part of the New Testament message, and it is good news. This is why His promises to us are precious and magnificent. I have one more point to this lesson. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. For our last point, 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." The King James there says, "in the sight of God is of great price." But the meaning is the same as precious, which I have been examining in this sermon. Costly, of surpassing value, something highly esteemed. Whether we speak of women, as this text does, or whether we speak of men, God has always said the heart is important. If our heart is right, it will control our behaviors and even our attitudes. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, which we're all familiar with, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Well, Malachi 3 and verse 5 says, "I, the Lord, do not change." God has changed the covenant. We live under the new covenant, not the law of Moses, but His desire for our heart has never changed. The hidden person of the heart, who we are inside, when we adorn ourselves with the heart God desires, that is what is precious in the sight of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, God has sent the prophet Samuel to King Saul, telling him that his kingdom has been taken away and shall be given to a man after his own heart, referring to David, who would become king. And in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, God told Samuel, "God does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God has not changed. God is still looking at our heart. So whether about men or women, when we're more concerned about our outward appearance than our heart, we have easily deceived ourselves and are displeasing God. Our adornment must not merely be external, but internal. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 says, "God will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of a man's heart. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." We're not going to receive praise from God if our motives aren't right. Proverbs 16 and verse 2 says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives." Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." James 4:3 condemns those who asked of God with wrong motives. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says we're supposed to give as we have purposed in our heart. Matthew 6:1 says to beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Knowing that God finds precious the hidden heart that is right, that should motivate all of us to work more inwardly than outwardly. My purpose today has been to examine the use in Scripture of this word precious in 1 and 2 Peter. To God, Jesus is the precious living stone that many have rejected, the precious cornerstone to all who believe. The blood of Jesus is precious, and each one of us should have that deep understanding. The proof or the test of our faith is more precious than gold. The promises of God are precious and magnificent to us. And God says the submissive heart is precious in His sight. So do you have the attitude about these things that God says we should have? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If so, you must view Jesus as the precious cornerstone, and His blood is precious to you. Examine yourself. How can that be the right attitude of your heart if you have not obeyed the gospel? You may have heard the gospel and believed, but faith will demand submission through repentance of our sin, confessing Christ to others, being baptized for the forgiveness of our sin. That is the plan of salvation which God has given. It is the promise of salvation in Christ, which is so precious to the believer that I can be forgiven and made clean and partake of God's holiness in Christ. If you've not obeyed the gospel, I urge you to do so today. Make your heart right with God. Most of us assembled have obeyed the gospel, but is our heart right? We must continue to work to maintain that right, submissive heart, to willingly adopt the attitudes of the heart that God expects, those things that would please Him. Maybe that's not what you see in your heart. Rest assured, God also sees your heart. I urge you to repent, seek God's forgiveness, because He's promised to forgive. But then we can't just continue as we always have. We have to change, and we have to grow. Through Moses, God told Israel in Deuteronomy 26 and verse 16, "This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You therefore shall be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul." All of us need to take more care of our heart. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 4, verse 23. If you would respond to God's call, the invitation is before you this morning. Come forward now as we stand and sing to encourage.